Well, this morning, I'd like for you to turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to spend the majority of our time in Ephesians today, reading a number of familiar scriptures. The book of Ephesians, which is addressed to the church, to the body. And it's in Ephesians where the mystery is really revealed in some detail. That one new man that's created in Christ Jesus. Now I want to start in verse 3 of chapter 1. And I'm just going to do some reading here. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame or blemish before him." The words "in love" would actually begin verse 5. "In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children," or placement as sons, "by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." It's just beautiful to read, you know, this God who is love, it's what he is, that this was his will, to do what's been done in Christ on our behalf, so that he could have children. Isn't that beautiful? Kind of takes the heat off. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he's made us accepted," or acceptable, "in the beloved," or "in the beloved one." Beautiful. "In whom," there's just some great words here I'm skipping over. That's such great meaning. "In whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his" what?
Grace.
"His grace." But what a great truth that is, the forgiveness of sins. It was all paid for by Jesus Christ, and it speaks of the greatness of his sacrifice, and it speaks of the greatness of God's grace. See? And it's just so shame, or such a shame, when you have Christians that are sin conscious. You know, they gauge their walks in light of their flesh. They gauge your walk in light of your flesh. It's tragic. "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." And wherein is referring to his grace. Isn't that neat? "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him," meaning Christ is how that should read, "that in the administration," the dispensation or the administration, "of the fullness of times," that's future, "he might gather together in one things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation," or deliverance. The "we" and the "you," the "we" is those of Judean background, and the "you" were those of Gentile background. Both trusted in Christ. And what we're going to see as we go here is it makes no difference. Judean, Gentile, all that's been removed by Jesus Christ. in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation or deliverance, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That Spirit that was promised. That's what was promised. That's the life that was promised, that God had promised. Isn't that something? That's the life that Adam lost, was Spirit. And this is the life that it's speaking of. You were sealed, God stamp, by that Spirit of promise. Which is that Spirit, which is the earnest or the token or the deposit of our inheritance, which we just read about a few verses earlier. That's your deposit, that's your proof, that's your token. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. See? It'll be to the honor of God. It'll be to the honor of God when all this is completed. Isn't that something? And that purchased possession is us. And the price that was it was purchased for was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's to the honor of God and His glory. No, His grace, His riches, His goodness, all that stuff. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your believing in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention in my prayers. The words of you are not in the text. It should read, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The spirit of wisdom is a phrase that means that wisdom that comes from God. Okay? That information that comes from God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling. What is the hope of His calling? And what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, or toward us, who what? Who believe. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, this age, but also in that which is to come. There's a figure of speech in there. It's called polysyndeton. And it is to bring emphasis to each one. And power. And might. And dominion. And every name that is named. See? And it brings emphasis to each one, to the completeness of what's been wrought in Christ and how it's above all this stuff. And. And that put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His what? His body. The church is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. He fills all in all people. In the context being, all those who believe on Christ. All those who believe. He fills all. Okay? Now, let's go to chapter 2. We're going to read a little bit of that chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse 4. First part of this chapter talks about our past, what we came out of a little bit. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened or made us alive. See, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And this making alive together with Christ was accomplished by the giving of Spirit. When you believed on Jesus Christ, you were given Spirit. When you confessed Him as Lord, you believed that God raised Him from the dead, you were given life. You were made alive. Prior to that, you were what?
Dead.
You were dead. Now you're alive. From God's perspective, now you have life. This was the life that was promised. And hath raised us up together and made to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that, the purpose being in the ages to come, he might show or exhibit, demonstrate the riches, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through believing, and that not of yourselves. It is the what? It's the gift. It's a gift. If you got a gift. Not of works, lest any man should what? No room for boasting, because it was a gift. For we, this body, this church, we are his workmanship or his accomplishment. It's his masterpiece. It's his work. It's what he did. Created in Christ Jesus unto or upon good works, which God hath before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. See? Walk upon those works of who? Of Jesus Christ. See? That's who we are. That's how we live. That's what God's made us. And it was all accomplished by Christ. Now let's go to chapter 3. Start in verse 9. And, oh boy, this is tough to pick a place to start here. Chapter 3 is where the mystery that had been hidden God, which the word says had the prince of the power of the air, had the princes of this age known it, they would not have crucified Jesus Christ. That's how big it was. And that mystery, in a nutshell, is that regardless of background, regardless of who you are, all enmity is removed, and anybody, Jew, Gentile, anybody, believes on Jesus Christ, he has all that Christ made available. He becomes part of that body of Christ, that church that we read about at the end of chapter 1, that one new man, it's called. Part of that body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. In verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. You remember last week we read about that example. That example of mercy was who? Paul. He was a murderer. He'd been a blasphemer. He was the pattern. Really something. And here he's given this revelation that had been hid in God. Pretty remarkable. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable or untrackable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship, or you should read the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hid in God. The rest of that verse is not in the text, in any critical Greek text. So it's been hid in God to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That word manifold is multifaceted. It's the multifaceted. It's like a diamond. You know, you cut it a bazillion ways. It's you turn it different ways, and it's just, its magnificence is seen from all these different angles and all the ways the light comes off of it. It's the multifaceted wisdom of God. Every way you look at it, what God accomplished in Christ for mankind, what he did to overcome what the adversary had done to his man Adam. And he did it by a man. Isn't that something? He did it by a man, Jesus Christ. See? And in Christ, he created a new man, a new race of men. really something, of which Christ is the first fruits. The multifaceted wisdom of God. According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed or he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In whom we have boldness and access by confidence.
Come on in.
Let me sure it was the right house.
Oh, okay. Come on in. You're in the right house.
Sorry, I'm late.
That's all right. Yeah, you get the big chair.
Yeah.
It says, verse 12, in whom, in Christ, we have what? Boldness and access by the believing of him. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. So all of these things have been accomplished by Jesus Christ. He accomplished them in a man. It's really something to understand the riches of God's grace, God's mercy, his power, and how he brought to pass what he brought to pass. It's just, it's breathtaking to see it. But I want you to go now to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are what? You're called. And that word vocation, it's a word that means calling. That you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. And that word worthy, you know, we, in our language, in English, it's good enough. It's, you know, good enough to do or good enough to receive. But that's not what it means. It comes from a word, it's the Greek word axios. Okay? An axis is, it's that which something balances on. That's what it means, axios. And what the word worthy means is, it's not worthy in the sense of being good enough. It's worthy in the sense of living in light of. You've been called in Christ. Walk it. You're seated in the heavenlies. Walk it. Act like it. See it? You've got access with boldness and confidence. Live it. Be bold. Isn't that cool? Take advantage of the access you have. It's Christ that fills all in all people, we read. Live it. It's Christ in you. Right? You have that spirit of promise, we read. Utilize it. That's walking worthy. You get it? We walk in balance of the calling wherewith we have been called. See? And we've been called because it was God's desire. It was his will to have us as his children. This was his idea. Isn't it amazing how it gets turned around? And where people feel they have to achieve or be good enough for God. This was God's idea to accomplish what he did in Christ. And sometimes people do their darndest to undo what God did in an effort to try and earn something. It's really something. It's simple. So that's what it's talking about. We walk worthy. We walk in balance with that calling wherewith we're called. Then it says, with all lowliness. And that's that word humility. Boy, I tell you, the more time I spend in God's Word, the more I see this humility and how critical it is. Peter talked about being clothed with humility. It's humility to God. You know what that, in a nutshell, it's that what God says is That's what humility is. Doesn't matter how I feel about it. It doesn't matter whether I agree or not. That's humility. And I'll tell you something. Humility is not weak. It actually takes some courage. It takes some courage to not go with what you've been taught your whole life and go with what God's Word says. It takes some courage to overcome the fear that is at times associated with those kinds of decisions. Right?
Yeah.
Absolutely. See. But boy, God blesses the humble. See, because they're humble to Him. They're humble to His Word. And that takes courage sometimes. It really does. Because it so often goes against groupthink. So often goes against what the world says and does. With all humility and meekness. Meekness, which is just really, it's a willingness to change. It's a willingness to change the way you do things. Willingness to change the way you think. Forbearing one another in what? In love. Holding one another up in love. Verse 3. Endeavoring. Endeavoring. That means to make a diligent effort. You work at this. To keep or to guard the unity of the Spirit. Literally, it's from the Spirit in the bond of peace. To guard that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, or from the Spirit. That Spirit here is that gift, that life that was promised. That gift of Holy Spirit, that's what was promised. And we're to guard the unity that comes from what? The Spirit. That's what we're to guard. Sometimes, you know, people, and sometimes I see some of the younger folks, having a desire for unity. I get it. If it's a desire for spiritual unity, we already have it. Because it's what was accomplished by who?
Jesus Christ.
Exactly. See, we're one body. We're going to read in a minute. It's one body. It's one God. One Lord. One faith. Not 4,000. One. See? And that believing is based on what? God's Word. We have that we have Spirit. All of us are born again. All who have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ are born again of God's Spirit. See? I can recognize each born again one having God's Spirit. But if it's a different kind of unity, if it's a unity of function or a unity of purpose, we might run into some problems. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Because men are men. Right?
Yeah.
Absolutely. And we'll see here in a moment that I am to see all who are born again of God's Spirit in light of what they've been made in Christ, but not at the compromise of God's Word. Never at the compromise of God's Word. See? Paul became all things to all men, didn't he? Absolutely. Read that in Corinthians. See? We walk in love toward all, but not at the compromise of God's Word. Because, well, let's just read it. I'm going to get ahead of myself here. Endeavoring to keep or to guard the unity from the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because there's what? One body. One Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith or believing. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and where? In you all. See? Something. All of these things are true. All of these things have been accomplished by God through Jesus Christ. Down in verse 13, it talks about some other things that are given by God, some different ministries. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the what? Of the faith, of the believing, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay. That day will come. That day will come. But it's not today. Where we come into the measure of the fullness of Christ, the stature of that knowledge of Christ. We're going to turn to Romans 15 in a minute, and I'm going to show you a little bit of the context there. Our job as saints is to walk with love. We're to be honest toward all. We're to walk in love toward all, but not at the compromise of God's word. And you know what? When you're walking in love and when you're seeing people as God sees them, you won't have to compromise on God's word. But if I'm going for a functional unity, I'm going to end up compromising on God's word. It's going to happen. You know, the last time there was a real functional unity in Christianity was during a period called the Middle Ages, where you were killed if you didn't agree. Yeah. Something, isn't it? That's not what we're after here. You know, it's really beautiful when you see this. You know, that section in Corinthians where Paul says, I became all things to all men. To the weak I became as weak. You know, he did that he might all means what? Win some. See? Win some to bring them to Christ. The greatest thing we can do for people is speak God's word. Not compromise on God's word for the sake of unity. Do you see the difference? I feel like I'm not communicating what I really want to communicate here. Always walk in love, but don't compromise on God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what?
The word.
Right, the word of truth. We rightly divide the word of truth. And that rightly dividing is not just studying and reading it and putting it together. It's living it. It's living that word. That's all part of rightly dividing God's word. See? Isn't that beautiful? We rightly divide God's word, showing ourselves acceptable unto God our Father. And the beauty of that is that I've got nothing to defend. I've got nothing to protect. Because what I stand on is what? God's word. And you know what? If I'm wrong, guess what I get to do? I get to change. Because I stand on what?
God's word.
Right. Isn't that something? I don't have a system to protect. I don't have a system of beliefs I have to prove. Or I just stand on God's word. That's what God's word says. Well, I don't believe that. Okay. Love you. You see how wonderful that is? That's where freedom lies. See, that's why we stand on God's word. Boy, it's an important thing to see and to understand. There are a lot of tremendous and wonderful people out there that can bless us and that we can bless. But don't compromise on God's word. See, be ready to speak. You know, and sometimes the best thing to do is don't speak. Just shut up for right now. That's okay. But don't compromise, you know, in the name of unity. That's not what we guard. We guard that which God has given. And we, well, let's read it. I'll just shut up and we'll go there. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. This is such a beautiful section because it talks about, in Romans 14, starting in Romans 14, those that are weaker in believing. You know, And we don't live for ourselves. As those who know God's word, if you're somebody who has some maturity in Christ, you know a little bit of God's word, you know, we walk in love toward those people that maybe don't know what you know. Right? So Romans 14 is laying out. You know, some people believe certain things because they don't really have a knowledge yet of all that Christ has accomplished. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 15. Verse 1 says, "We then that are strong or who are able ought to bear the infirmities or the weaknesses of those who are unable." That's what it means. "And not to what? To please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good," or with a view to edification, to building him up. See? "For even," it should read, "likewise, the Christ pleased not himself." Isn't that something? "But as it is written, the reproaches of them," or the insults of them, "that insulted you fell on me." See? Jesus Christ took that on. Jesus Christ died for you and for me. Isn't that something? He died for us. Verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort," or literally, "that we through the patient endurance and comfort," or encouragement, "of the scriptures might have the hope." That's how it should read. Isn't that beautiful? That encouragement and that encouragement and the patient endurance that comes from the scriptures. See? Verse 5. "Now, the God of the patience and the encouragement grant you to be like-minded or think the same one toward another according to" who? It's really something. That you may with one mind and one mouth," that's that unity of purpose, "with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." See? "Wherefore, accept ye one another as Christ accepted us," or you, "to the" what? "To the glory of God." Hey, let me ask you something. When Christ accepted you to the glory of God, did you have it all together? Were you, you know, you confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, and all of a sudden, boy, you're just walking by the Spirit. You're just walking in love. No. But he accepted you, didn't he? That's how we accept all who are born again of God's Spirit. That's how we guard the unity of the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Hey, they may not agree. That's fine. But I know what they have spiritually. Isn't that something? I know what they have spiritually. I know they've got eternal life. You know what? Even if they don't believe that, even if they believe it's something they could lose, I know what the scriptures say about that. See? Isn't that beautiful? And that's how I see them. Because that's what God's done. That's how we guard the unity from the Spirit. Or one way in which we guard the unity from the Spirit. See? It's watching my head. It's not getting you to agree with me or my concern about my agreeing with you so that you like me. It's rather seeing it the way God sees it. Seeing your life as worth the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you don't believe a darn thing. Isn't that something? But I at least know that Jesus Christ died for you and you belong to the true God. That I can guard without compromise. See? And I can treat you that way without compromise. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. It's simple. It's really simple. And it's our joy to be able to do that stuff. it kind of keeps us above the fray, doesn't it? You know, you just stick with God's word. You just stay put on God's word, because there's a lot of stuff out there, a lot of stuff about God, and you know there are a lot of people that, you know, they believe God's a punishing God. They believe that God's mad at them. They think every bad thing that happens is because they blew it. Or they just think a lot of things. There's just a lot of things out there. You know? And what we can do when we walk in love, we'll have opportunity to speak light and to speak the truth of God's word. And people will hear. They will. Not all, but some will. Isn't that wonderful? So I wanted to talk about this morning a little bit. That unity that we're to guard and that we're concerned about. And it's really in our own hearts and how we see one another. Okay? It's not all caught up in getting you to do the same thing. So, Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for the great love that you've loved us with. And just how awesome it is to know some of the things we know and that we can continue to learn and grow, Father. And that we can walk with great humility to you and to what you've done. And Father, to what you'll bring to pass at the return of Jesus Christ. Thank you for these things in his name. Amen.